Tov, folks. Welcome back. Shabbat Shalom. Good morning. And let's talk about a really, I would say, interesting. Some folks will say, well, this is all done away with. That's part of the reason, of course, you know why I think it's interesting. And therefore, also, I guess I have to give the disclaimer up front, where we're going to go this morning is going to be politically incorrect. Perhaps not as politically incorrect as a few other places in the Torah, but still definitely way up there on the scale, particularly when it comes to the evangelical Exchin heresy from the Romanized, paganized whore church. And yeah, I might as well just get that out of the way. Say it up front so folks start getting used to the idea that we're going to talk about some politically incorrect stuff this morning. And as you know, on Friday nights, what I try to do is to go through the entire Parsha in order and talk about the specifics. And on the Sabbath day, I like to do a little bit more of a broad theme-oriented, let's call it a forest rather than a tree approach. So I'll start by saying the portion today runs from Leviticus, Vayikras, chapter 21 through 24, through the end of chapter 24. And I like to point out how it starts. The portion is called Emor, and it's the root word, right, of speak to. Ve-yamar, Yahuwah, all Moshe, and said or spoke Yahuwah to Moshe the following. Well, that's the same root word as Emor. Speak, it says, though, this is the first word that's in the quotes. So, Yahuwah said unto Moshe, speak, Emor, unto the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, Bani Aaron, and tell them some things. And starting with, none of them shall defile himself for the dead among his people. Now, there's a whole lot that could be said about all of this. But again, what I want to do is talk about some of the themes in here. And you'll see real quickly why some of it is politically incorrect. Obviously, wait a minute, we don't have any more Levites. As far as most folks are concerned now, there may be a Cohen gene. Science is talking about being able to identify certain things within the DNA. So, you know, having put that on the table and stipulated that it is possible that eventually this gene can be identified and we can tell who are the Levites, who are potentially, at least, the line of the Kohanim. And let's remember one other thing. The idea of a Kohen or a priest is not quite the same as a Levite. Remember, there were lots of sons of Levi or Levi. Then there were, among those, fellow named Aaron. And Aaron, of course, had some sons himself. And as you know, Nadab and Abihu, the two oldest sons, died because they failed to do the duties of the priest properly. They offered what's been called a strange fire, and they were taken for that reason. But it's the remaining sons of Aaron, through whom all of the ones that were called priests, Kohanim in the Hebrew, descend. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of that later on. At the time, of course, that this is being written, and first written anyway, Yahuwah speaks to Moshe, and he says, speak unto the Kohanim, the priests, the sons of Aaron. There's only a few. You can count them on less than the fingers of one hand. They're going to have sons who have sons who have sons who have sons, and Scripture's going to outline some of that. It turns out by the time of Yeshua, and we'll probably come back to this, there were not as many of them left, and in particular the high priest by that point had become an appointed position. There is some argument about exactly what the lineage of those folks like Caiaphas and others were. And where they came from, they may have been, there were some Hasmoneans that were mixed in there at some point. There were some Idumeans, which is basically a Greekized word for the descendants of Edom. And we know where the Edomites come from. But the point is, they are no longer, as a general rule, they're no longer the sons of the sons of the sons of Aaron. They're not Kohanim in that sense. Although, and we'll talk about this too in a few minutes, there were some exceptions that Scripture seems to point out. So, back to the idea I wanted to start with. Why does any of this matter? Right? Hey, aren't we all priests of the order of Melchizedek now? Priests and kings, even. That new covenant thing, when the law was done away with, right? Wrong. And that's what I want to point out. This is the politically incorrect part. Not that I think this surprises too many regular listeners here. We like to talk about things the Scripture actually says, as opposed to what men say it should have said. If he, meaning the God, that they don't even know his name anymore, was as smart as they think they are. I guess that entitles them to be high priests, even if they don't do the things that he says high priests and even Kohanim the rest of them ought to do. So that's why I want to go through the themes up front here too. So we've already got the idea, what does any of this matter? Why? What do we care? Answer, well, because really this is the easy answer. There's a more complex one that we'll explore. Easy answer is because he said so. Because he said, this is my stuff. Keep these things, including a lot of other stuff they say is done away with that isn't. Forever, throughout your generations, and all your dwelling places, perpetual covenant, words like that. He also says, and sometimes you'll hear this in the Sunday paganized church, he's the same yesterday. Well, usually they say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Actually, it goes further back. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Oh, wait a second. Well, at least theoretically, there's no distinction there. But if Jesus Christ did away with the law, one thing we know for sure, he's not the son of the one that wrote the book. Did Mark really say that? Yeah, folks. I talk frequently about the fact that Shaul warned us, against another Jesus whom we've not preached, another gospel that we didn't give to you, a whole different book, the one that men say he should have written if he was as smart as they think they are. Remember, folks, for the better part of a millennium, the Romanized paganized church made it a capital crime for a layperson to even have a copy of Scripture. We had the new, the commie pope here not long ago reiterate the doctrine that says you can't read that book for yourselves. Don't even try. You better have a priest. And by the way, let's not confuse a pagan priest of, the Romanized pagan church with a Cohen. And we'll come back to that, too. A lot of things we're going to come back to today. A lot of pieces that will begin to fit together, I think, if we actually read what's written, as opposed to what men say he should have written. That's why I started off the way he does here. Speak to the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim. Let's talk about the themes, okay? The first one out of the book here, out of the gate. You are not to defile yourself. None of these Kohanim are to defile themselves for the dead among his people. And there's an exception for the high priest and those that are in the service here. Near kin, mother, father, son, daughter, brother. That is, if his sister is an unmarried person or is a virgin, hasn't had a husband, or he's died, and so forth. They are not to defile themselves. Not to defile themselves. Not to profane themselves. There are some other things that they would do that would defile themselves. Bottom line, though, verse 6 says, they shall be kadosh. And it's plural, kadoshim, all of them. Will be holy, set apart. Kadosh. Remember what the golden band, the headband of the high priest said? Kadosh le Yahuwah. Holy, set apart to Yah. This is so they will not profane the name of their Elohim. Now I'm gonna take and highlight that verbally and again in the study Bible that I'm looking at here. Do not profane the name of their Elohim. You know what, folks? I'll just say it up front. We'll come back to this theme as well. I will suggest to you that teaching things he didn't teach, saying he said things he didn't say, doing away with things he said were his ordinances, his feasts, his moedim, the things that he asked us to do forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. In other words, I will suggest that calling him a liar is profaning his name. And I said this last night, I think it upset some folks, the word GD, right? The GD word. Oh, he said the GD word. That ain't necessarily it. Now, I'm not saying everybody should go around saying it. It does offend people, especially if they don't know what his real name is or what the actual point of do not take my name in vain is. I will contend that there's a lot of ways to take his name in vain. Like, for example, by putting your hand on a Bible and swearing before a creator that you are going to lie before. That you're going to keep, for example, an oath to the Constitution when you never read it, and if you're at the head of the FBI, you intend to undermine it. That's profaning the name of your Creator, taking His name in vain, swearing in His name that you have an intent to do something that you know, blankety-blank and well, GD well, you might even say, that you ain't going to do. Talk about profaning His name. How about teaching things He said not to teach? How about teaching that His Word isn't what it says it is? That He's not the same yesterday and today and tomorrow? That He's a liar and the truth is not in Him? That He did away with His own Word? Whew. Be holy. The Kohen is supposed to be set apart to Yah, not profane the name of the Creator of the universe. He was going to make some offerings. We'll talk about all of that. But in terms of the themes, we've seen several of them now. What are the sons of Aaron being told here? Don't defile yourselves with death. Do you see why that's first? Now, I'm not going to claim I know all the reasons, but at least one of them seems obvious to me. Defiling yourself with death is kind of, sort of, a really easy way to summarize choosing death instead of life, right? I lay before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing, so choose life, that you and your descendants might live. There's blessings for obedience, curses for rebellion, and the biggest of the curses literally is death. So, the priests, the Kohanim, are not to defile themselves with death. What's the opposite of death? Life. What's the opposite of the adversary? Well, you know, the one who wrote the book for us, the one that we're supposed to be set apart to. Other themes. Now, this one is a little bit politically incorrect. The priest is to take... Now, this is a higher standard, too. I need to mention that. It's clear here that one of the things that's being outlined in no uncertain terms is that the Kohanim, in particular, are separate even from the rest of the Levites. Now, the Levites, remember, were the other sons of Levi that didn't come through essentially what became the line of Aaron. And these include the sons of Merari and the Gershomites and so forth. And these were the folks that were going to basically have other assignments, carrying some of the holy instruments, the furniture, the furnishings, the elements that made up the Mishkan when the camp would move and so forth. So they have some official assignments, very important too, but not the same as the Kohanim. A higher standard. A higher standard for the Kohanim, and a still higher standard, a higher standard for the Levites, and then a still higher standard for the Kohanim. Including this one. Here comes some political incorrectness. Now, this is the Kohen is to take a wife in her virginity. He's not allowed to take one who is divorced, who has been put away. Even if she has a get, and she can marry some other person, says Deuteronomy 24, it can't be a Kohen. Can't be a harlot. It is, it says, a virgin of his own people. In other words, of the tribes that he can take to wife. And furthermore, verse 14 seems to say he must take a wife. Isn't that interesting? Think about how far the pagan priests have come away from the line of the Kohanim described in Scripture. You now have a bunch of Catholic priests. Now, they may be able to take little boys and little girls. We've seen literally centuries at this point, certainly decades, and I've known any number of people personally that have been, shall we say, abused by Roman priesthood. The Roman Church doesn't like to talk about it, but ever since about 1,000 years ago, they made it a rule that anything that's associated with Scripture, we ain't going to do. A real Kohen, a real priest, is supposed to take a wife in her virginity. The fake priests, nope, no wife at all. Maybe you can go out and abuse some little boys and little girls, or have some nuns in the nunnery, but for crying out loud, I'm trying to make the point here. I know this is offensive, and it is. It's offensive to me to see how far we've come, and I think that's the main issue I'm trying to really bring home here. How far we've come from what Scripture says to what men say it should have said. And we're just working our way up to the real payoff here. But as we go through the themes, I want to emphasize this one more time. The Kohen is to take a wife in her virginity. Now, admittedly, folks, if you told most Americans today that they were to go out and take a wife in their virginity, they're going to have, let me put it bluntly, a hell of a time finding one by the age of 17. That's the culture we live in. I guarantee you, most college-age boys don't know how many wives they have anymore. I've mentioned all of this in the past. This is politically incorrect, too. But the very idea that would have once been considered de rigueur, you know, it was the standards. A woman is to save herself for her husband. That's no longer appropriate anymore. It's not taught. Again, it's one of those things we've come so far from. So the irony here is only part of the equation. Now, this next story that I want to just quickly throw out on the table is one that I've seen before, and I think it's interesting. I won't say that it's conclusive, but I have seen the studies a couple of times. To make a complicated story as simple as I can, here's the bottom line. Science discovers that women retain and carry living DNA, it literally migrates to their brains, from every man with whom they've ever had sexual intercourse. I know people that look at Scripture and suggest that there are such things as soul ties, nephshim, that are associated with the act of becoming one flesh. Certainly, I'm not going to argue with that theme. I think it's a little bit harder to prove from Scripture specifically, but not indirectly. Because, of course, if we really understand that there is no such thing as premarital sex, it becomes a lot clearer. There are other things. There's adultery, and there is bestiality, and there's incest. But by and large, if you actually go through and read it honestly, what you see is that barring the case where a father says to a man who has slept with his virgin daughter, no, you cannot have her. You'll pay the bride price, you scumbag you. But I'm not going to let my wife have herself under your covering forever. I'm not going to subject her to that. So the father of the woman does have that authority. Ooh, see, all of this stuff that's right out of Scripture is so offensive to modern pagan America. Back to the story here, though. Maybe there's a physical reason for the things that the Scripture warned us about so long ago. I guess it's kind of like how they warned us against, as Scripture warned us against not eating things that aren't food, like pig and shellfish. Now we know shellfish contains incredible levels of mercury. Shellfish are the death vacuum cleaners of the sea bottom, or the waters, if you will, whereas pigs and similar are the death vacuum cleaners of the land. Pig will eat anything. They have stuff in their bodies, putrescine, cadaverine, enzymes specifically designed to digest dead things and to begin the process of converting it something back into something which can be food. So when it comes to food, it turns out our owner's manual knows better. Turns out that when it comes to sex, just maybe, there is an indication here too. So the article says, it goes like this. This study was conducted by the University of Seattle and the Fred Hutchinson Cancer Research Center. They discovered by accident, basically, that women seem to harvest an element of the male spermatozoa that's called the male microchimerism. Essentially, this is DNA, and it seems to come through sperm, and it seems that eventually all of the sperm that gets into a woman has male DNA from each of the individual, or maybe the one, as it turns out, donors. And no, it doesn't come through other ways. They looked about, was it through abortions? Was it male twins? Was it the result of carrying a male child? Nope. Here you go. Let me just read the summary of a piece that I'm looking at here that summarizes some of the politically incorrect elements of the story. Every male a woman sleeps with absorbs spermatozoa that becomes a living part of that individual for life. Some had been carrying the male DNA inside them from other living, folks for well over 50 years. And essentially, it enters the bloodstream, the sperm cells, collects in the brain and the spine of the female. And the full implications, it says, are not yet understood. Well, one of the implications, I think, is right here, having to do with Kohanim. And it kind of does make sense. If the line of the Kohen, coming through Aaron and his sons, is to be kept genetically pure, not mixed at least with other males, that would help explain this particular requirement. Now, I'm not saying that I know why Elohim wrote this. Just the fact that he said it. But on occasion, science does kind of help to provide some little pieces to the puzzle that may help explain some things. Again, that's not a reason not to do it. The reason not to do it is because he says not to. Or in some cases, he says to. Like, the priest is to take a wife, and he is to take one who is a virgin. And wow, we don't talk about that anymore. This next part, too. The next theme, also politically incorrect. I guess you could say the creator of the universe, he gets to decide who it is that meets his standards to enter into his set-apart place. The people who may be of the right lineage, though, but have a blemish, they're not allowed to approach to offer the bread of Elohim. They have a blemish, blind, they're lame, have something too long or are broken-footed or they're crook-backed or they got crushed stones. There's a whole lot of things, essentially, that will disqualify somebody from serving as a Kohen in the set-apart place and offering his korban. Wow. Okay. No Americans with Disabilities Act here. Now, these other folks, they can still eat. They can still eat the bread that's offered to the to Kohanim. It's their due. They just aren't allowed, because he says so, to go into the holy places, the Holy of Holies, to make the offerings. And more generally, I guess you could say there is no uncleanness, and there's quite a bit of specifications on that. There's also some discussion in the next part of the themes about what's acceptable offerings. Olah, lifted up, offerings made by fire, korban, and the likes. Which takes me to, let's skip ahead through the themes here, to chapter 23, where it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, now, wait a second, who are we talking to? A different group. This says, speak to the children of Israel, B'nai Israel. That would be all of the tribes, the mixed multitude at this point, those that were born of the sons of the sons of the sons of Yaakov, Israel, and those that were grafted in. Say to all of them, and listen to this, because I'm going to suggest that it's no coincidence that this appears right after we get a lot of instructions to the Kohanim. Priests are supposed to teach my people the difference between the clean and the unclean. Supposed to help them understand the point of the offerings, the point of the Moedim, his set-apart times. And here's what it says. Now, the children of Israel, all of you, understand this. The appointed seasons of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim to be set apart, holy convocations, Kodeshim, even these, he says, these are the feasts of the Jews. Is that what we're told? Wrong. These are mine, he says. Moedi, they're my set-apart times, my festivals, my feasts, my holy days. They don't belong to a particular tribe. They're mine. All of you who want to be grafted in, I don't care what they're called at this point. We got lots of people confusing each other with names that don't necessarily mean anything, right? What are the Jews? And you'll have Jews that will basically tell you two different things. You know, God adjusts all this stuff to the Jews. These are the Jewish feasts. Well, the Jews keep them. Great. They should. So should the people who are the sons of Issachar, the sons of Dan, the sons of you name it. All of the other 12, sons of Joseph, sons of Ephraim, sons of, you name it. Even if they don't know which line or lines they come from, says here, these appointed seasons are his, they belong to Yahuwah, you are to proclaim them. That means shout them out, call them out. Say, these are my appointed seasons. And then we start with the Sabbath, seventh day Sabbath, no work. And then a listing of the three spring feasts and the three fall feasts. And it says, get this, this is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Y'all know that I point that out because it says that over and over and over again. The only place you'll not ever hear that is on Sun God Day, where they aren't keeping the first one that's listed there. And you're certainly not going to hear it on Ishtar Sun God Day or during the Xmas season or a bunch of other things that aren't his, that are in fact pagan. I'll ask it. Do you think a real priest would be teaching you to keep not the ones that all of the children of Israel are supposed to call out and proclaim, but a bunch of fakes that are in fact dedicated to pagan gods and goddesses? That he says, not only don't, but that they carry a death penalty. Don't bring these things even into your house. How could you claim to be a priest and teach people something he says, don't do? If priests are held to a higher standard, doesn't that just kind of, well, run right in his face? You'll have no other foreign gods before my face. You will not demean my name. You'll not take my name in vain. I can't get around the fact that speaking and claiming things that he said not to do, but saying they're okay, and then saying not to do the things he said to do, could be anything other than blaspheming his name. or worse. Call it uncleanness. Call it defiling yourself with death, because that's what it is. Idolatry is a sin deserving of death. The portion ends, essentially, with this discussion of his appointed times, again, the Moedi of Yahuwah, and then with a really poignant observation. It's not like we haven't heard this before, last of the themes. Command the children of Israel. They're going to bring olive oil for a light to burn continually. And it's Aaron and his sons that will order it. Literally, keep the light glowing. Let their light shine. So be a statute, here it is again, forever throughout your generations. Perpetual due, everlasting covenant, those words appear throughout this thing. And then we get a story about an Israelitish woman who had a son who blasphemed the name. Tells us about what was going to happen to him. Basically, this fellow is deserving of death. And that's what they did, it tells us. And it says, here's an interesting summary. Towards the end of the Parsha, just one verse before it tells us that they stoned this fellow. You will have one manner of instruction. Actually, no, this word here is mishpat. One manner of commandment. For you, as well as the stranger that dwells among you, ani Yahuwah Elohekim. Because I am Yahuwah. No, not the Lord your God. I am, and you ought to know the name. If you're going to be set apart to me and resist the various lies you're going to be told in the name of other fake gods. So here's where I want to go next. Now, by the way, I'll say this again. As I go through this, I do expect there might be some questions. So if you got questions, put them on the screen. And if any, did I miss any yet? So we'll try to keep an eye on that. But where I want to go first, at least first, as we start to talk about some other elements of this, is two places. One is a bit more history, and this is actually history that comes through the prophets as well. We're talking about Ezekiel chapter 44. And before that, I guess we could go halfway, haha, no pun intended, Ezekiel chapter 22, if I'm remembering right, has a similar admonition. Says this. This is talking about good priests and bad priests, basically. And part of the reason why Israel, the northern kingdom at this point, was kicked out, was shellacked, was sent away. Her priests, it says, this is Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests, her Kohanim, have violated my Torah and profaned my set-apart things. They have not distinguished between the set apart, the kadosh, the holy, the tahor, and the unholy, the profane. And they have not made known the difference between the clean and the unclean, the tahor and the tameh. And, are you ready for this? Imagine this, folks. This was even before the Romanized, paganized whore church changed the various dates of the Sabbath to sun god day and did away with his appointed times and replaced them with pagan feasts and so forth. It says here, even before this, the so-called Kohanim have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, destroy people, get honest gain. Okay. Well, we can see that long, long, long before the time of Yeshua, there were already a lot of seeds of destruction. Of course, we know that essentially both kingdoms, people of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, were all shellacked. They were all sent away, exiled for cause because they allowed the whoring of idolatry to come in. So let's go to chapter 44. Now, this actually is in the vicinity. The Haftorah reading for this week comes from part of what I'm going to read. In other words, it's not all of chapter 44. It's just part of chapter 44 that's considered to be the official Haftorah portion. And as I read through this, I think you'll know why there are elements, if you will, of Pharisaic Orthodox Judaism that don't want to talk about this any more than there are certain Catholic and related priests and preachers and pastors that don't like to talk about this. But verse 10 has to do with various instruction, the commandments, statutes, judgments concerning the Kohanim. And it says this. These are the words in red. Let's start with verse 9. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, no foreigner, no uncircumcised in heart or in... No uncircumcised either in heart or in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the B'nai Israel. Wow. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Kind of makes the point I'm heading to anyway. It's a good thing to take a run at it sometimes. Laws governing priests, says the little heading here for the next few verses. And the Levites who went far away from me, this is the words in red again, when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Now, they did a bunch of bad stuff, it goes on to say. And then it adds, and they shall not come near to me to minister to me as a Kohen, nor come near to any of my set apart things, nor into the Kodesh Kodeshim, the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and that of the abominations which they have committed. All right, he says, a couple verses later, verse 15, though, says, on the other hand, you got these other Kohanim, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Now, quickly, the genealogy here, I've got a nice little chart. Y'all can't see the chart, but it's important to note. You had Aaron, who had a son, Eleazar, had a son, Phinehas, Pinchas. We know what happened with Pinchas. And down through that line, eventually, you get to Azariah, Amariah, Ahub, and a fellow named Zadok. About the time of King David, let's just say in that vicinity. So we have sons of Zadok after the time of David and Solomon. They kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. So you have this line, the sons of the sons of the sons of Aaron and then Eleazar through Zadok, who did the right thing. They shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says Yahuwah Eloheka. They shall enter my sanctuary and come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And there's a lot more stuff here that's described about these folks, the sons of Zadok. And in contrast to what I read just a few minutes ago from Ezekiel chapter 22, about those who failed to teach my people the difference, it says this. This is an instruction to the sons of Zadok. Again, still of the lines of the sons of Aaron. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy, the kadosh, and the profane, the not kadosh, the unholy. And they shall cause my people, again, to discern between the tameh, the unclean, and the tahor, the clean. Do you see why I'm emphasizing this? I hope. Because, essentially, what do we got today? We got priests that are telling people, no, you can't even read the scriptures without me. We got pastors that are saying the same thing, essentially. Oh, some of them will say, read the Bible. Just don't read the parts that we tell you are done away with. Let me read what now bugs me. Now, I saw this online as I was doing some preparations for this week. This is from one of many, and I won't name it because I'm going to be somewhat critical of elements of it. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't find, the 80-20 rule still apropos. But it goes like this. This basically reasonable-looking website talks about the Levitical priesthood, has some nice biblical story and history about the sons of Levi, and the names, right? Gershom, Kohath, Merari, and then on down through Aaron and what happened in the generations after them. A lot of that is valuable stuff, but here's where I part company. Towards the end it says, well, now we know that the Levitical priesthood ended when Christ abolished the law of Moses on the cross. Oh, really? When did he say that? Seriously. It is finished? Uh-uh. That ain't it, folks. That means he has successfully done what he came to do. And if we don't know what it is that he came to do, we ain't been reading the book. But I'll tell you what he didn't come to do. He didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, because he said so. He said, as long as heaven and earth exist, not one yod or tittle, Matthew 5, 17 through 19, going to pass away. Not one. So anybody that says that when he was hanging there on the cross, he did away with his own law, is a liar and the truth is not in him. As you can gather, this stuff kind of upsets me. We ought to be upset when we're being lied to, when we're being told by false priests things that aren't true. When they call the Son of Elohim, and in fact His Word, the Word made flesh, they call Him a liar. We know the truth is not in them. So, the Levitical priesthood ended when Christ abolished the law of Moses on the cross. He didn't abolish the law of Moses, period. Heaven and earth still exist, ergo, QED, somebody's lying and it's not Him. Now, as for the Levitical priesthood, you can actually go back in history and see that after about the time of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, sometime, in other words, in the vicinity, several hundred years, 150 or so, prior at least to the time of Yahushua, essentially the line of the high priests and of Zadok had mostly been destroyed anyway. Now, this is where the history gets a little bit murky. You can go to places like Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Let me just turn to it briefly and read this. This is kind of interesting because this is one of those places that if you actually read what it says here, it says there ain't no such thing as Christmas. Huh? At least not as far as a real holy day. But maybe that's part of the reason why this part gets ignored. There were in the days of Herod, says Luke 1 verse 5, king of Judea, and by the way, he was not of the line of the descendants either. We know that by this time, essentially, there were a whole lot of things that were appointed by the Roman occupation. It had to do with, who was in tight with whom, and who had the wealth, and who had the connections, and who had the power, and the high priests by this time were appointed. Anyway, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest, a Cohen, named Zacharias. Now, we're told that he was of the division of Abijah, which was actually one of those that are outlined in Chronicles. So, at least in this case, it does look like there were still some Kohanim who could trace their lineage back to those that were outlined in Chronicles and the division of the various duties of the priests within. It's primarily the high priests and a lot of the others that were in the positions of power and authority that do not seem to have been, shall we say, descendants of the line through Aaron. They weren't real Kohanim, even though they had the title of high priest. Call it a shadow of things to come. We see that. We see that elsewhere. Now, you know that I'm heading to a certain place. We'll get there. But I want to go back to the heresies here that I saw on this particular website. This is standard Exchianity 101. We're replacing the law of God as written that He said is going to be the same yesterday and today and tomorrow because He don't change with what men say He should have said. How about this one? And this one is going to offend some folks. We'll come back to it and we'll look at this in some more detail. Today, every Christian is a priest to God. Under Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we will, in fact, we'll go through this in a minute. But I'm going to ask the question. If we are all priests, and if we are, in fact, lying and preaching things that every single thing that is outlined here about the priesthood, that was the Levite priesthood. That was the sons of Aaron priesthood. Don't defile yourself with death. Be holy, be set apart to Yah. Don't have uncleanness upon you. Do we have a problem with that? Especially the part about not defiling yourself with death. Can't we at least get His Moedim right? The things that He says we are in fact to proclaim to be set apart to Him? How can we claim to be a priest to God on the order of Melchizedek, not only a priest but a king, if we don't do the most elementary, simple things that He says to do? He even says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, the ones that didn't change. The ones that I said to keep forever. And you claim to be a priest? Something is wrong here. Something is wrong here. Let's go back to Ezekiel 44. What does it say again? The priests of the order of Zadok, these were the good guys. They didn't adopt all the paganism. They were praised for that. And then what's the commandment that they're told to do? They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. They need to teach my people discernment. Folks, how can people who do not have discernment and don't know the difference between the holy and the profane and are committing adultery and idolatry and abominations, how can they teach anybody anything? How can they be a priest of the order of Melchizedek and a king, for crying out loud? Something, again, is wrong. Well, let's look at one more place. And this is one that you've probably heard me quote a number of times, but I think it's interesting. Comes from a fellow prophet named Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Everybody knows the first part of this verse. The last part tends to get left off. It says this. Well, let me start at chapter 4. Let's just start a few verses early, because this is great. Let's make sure we have the context. Hear the word of Yahuwah. You, who are we talking to? You, B'nai Yisrael, you sons of Israel, you children of Israel. Because Yahuwah brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Well, wait a minute. Whoa, we ain't no inhabitants of the land anymore. We were already kicked out. I guess that doesn't apply to us, unless we want to be grafted in. Unless we might want to someday be invited to come back into the land. But don't you think that if that's the case, we ought to at least hear the word of Yahuwah and know what the charge was he was bringing them, for which cause he kicked them out? There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of Elohim in the land. Because you swear and you lie, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint, bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn. Everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea. Wow. What does he say? Right? Here's the famous verse. The whole thing, not just the first part. My people, it says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All right, great. Sometimes we put a period there. But it's the next sentence that I find really apropos today. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. I'm a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Oh, really? Do you even know what that means? Or have you rejected knowledge? You think you can rewrite Scripture? You think you can do all this pagan crap, the things that got your father's 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 kicked out of the land, and still be a priest and a king? What kind of hubris is that? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, your ignorance is causing your death. Because that's not just bad enough that you're stupid, ignorant, and proud of it. That's what we have in schools today, the dumbing down centers. No, what's worse is you have rejected knowledge. Now, it sounds like I'm being really condemnatory. I know that folks are listening. Folks are looking. We are understanding that we've inherited lies from our fathers. That's the good thing. So as I read these condemnatory phrases, I want to make it clear. The prophets were right. They knew what was going to happen. They knew where we were going to be. They knew, too, Jeremiah said it, that there would come a time when people would come from the ends of the earth. They would say, we've inherited lies from our fathers. Hey, what's the obvious answer? I'm not going to reject knowledge anymore. I want to know. I want to learn. Why don't we go back and look and see if we want to be a priest of the order of Melchizedek, not only who that was, right? That's Genesis 14:18. It's only mentioned in there in that one place. He was a prince of Shalom. And what, by the way, does this word mean? It's probably a title. This is the interaction that Abraham had. He offered a tithe, a tenth, to this fellow, who was a melech, right, king, and a tzaddik, a Torah student. He understood the instruction. He was a student of the Torah. He was a tzaddik, melech, tzaddik. That's where this a little bit twisted pronunciation comes from. Melchizedek, Melchizedek. Back to the words of Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. I'm going to contend, folks, that we're talking about those that were also kicked out, that weren't of the line of Zadok around the time that that verse was being written. We're talking about those that were appointed high priests and others, Idumeans and others that literally didn't have any legitimate claim to be where they were at. And a whole lot of other folks, essentially, that came after them, saying that, by apostolic succession, because we're so good at lying to you and adding things and subtracting things from Scripture and doing things that essentially he says not to do. Because we can be priests that wear, the little Dagon fish hat symbolizing Poseidon, the god of the sea, and all kinds of stuff. We love Ishtar, Easter, Astarte. We got eggs and bunnies. We got all kinds of stuff. We got Christmas trees, Jeremiah says, don't do. We got everything except those seven appointed times that Yah said to keep forever. And he put right in there with his instructions to the Kohanim. It's called Basic 101, learning the difference between my appointed times and the fake, idolatrous, adulterous stuff that you're told to keep well clear of, because it'll get you killed. We haven't finished verse 6 yet, though. It's not done. It says this, I'll reject you from being priests for me because you've rejected knowledge. All right, check. What else? Because you have forgotten the Torah of your Elohim, I will also forget your children. Gee. You know, if you're looking for an indictment in one verse of what has happened to the whore church, I'm thinking that probably pretty well comes close to nailing it. You're doing a bunch of stuff that you should not be doing. And you're rejecting knowledge. And you're proclaiming that it's, you're a priest and a king of the line of Melchizedek. When in fact you don't know who he is, because isn't that part of that done away with stuff anyway? Let me read one other line, because this is going to set things up. This is from Psalm 110. Now, this gets quoted. A lot of folks are probably thinking, Mark's eventually going to work his way around here to the book of Hebrews and some of the twisted things that are in there. And I am. But it quotes this a lot. So I might as well read the original, or at least as close as we can get. It was written in Hebrew, obviously. The announcement of the Mashiach's reign, says the study Bible. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. Yahuwah said to my Lord, you know this part, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Yahuwah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Well, where is it? Oh yeah, right down here. Your people, volunteers, in the day of your power, in the beauties of set apartness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Yahuwah has sworn and will not relent. You are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, there's the reference. Now, in the entire Tanakh, turns out that title, or that person, or that order, is only mentioned in those two places, Genesis 14:18. And the story that surrounds Abraham and his encounter. And here in Psalm 110, verse 4. But it does show up in a bunch of places in the New Testament. Trouble is, nowhere in here does it say that the Torah is done away with. And by the way, folks, if somebody writes a letter proclaiming themselves to be an emissary or a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they deny what Yahushua himself actually said, are they a valid emissary or not? Oh, am I claiming that these are bad folks? No. No, I'm claiming that what's happened here is, arguably, if we read what they really wrote as opposed to the way it's been twisted, we'll find that a lot of times people simply don't know, because they don't have an understanding of his instruction, how it is that they've been lied to since then. And you know what I like to quote, 2 Peter 3:15-16, where he says, in the writings of our beloved brother Paul, Shaul, there's a whole lot of stuff difficult to understand. So as a result, he continued, it's often twisted or wrested, distorted, turned upside down, you name it, by the unlearned and untaught. What? Yeah, those that claim to be priests and kings of the order of Melchizedek, but never read it. He's talking about other folks too. But the point is, there's a whole lot of stuff that he wrote that's often twisted by the unlearned and untaught, as they do the rest of scriptures, unto their own destruction. It's a warning. Unless you really understand the Torah, you're going to have trouble connecting the dots and weaving your way through some of the nuances that Shaul is talking about here. And as a result, we have, in fact, believed the lie. What did Hosea say? Well, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you for being priests for me. What knowledge is being rejected? The Torah. It's done away with. Nailed to the cross. Don't need it anymore. Wrong. Just read it. the appointed seasons of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim to be set apart convocations. These are my appointed seasons. They're not Jewish feasts. They're mine. How many times does he say, over and over and over again, you are to keep this forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places? Yeah. Who is lying to you, folks? Answer, those that tell you it's done away with. Not the one who became the Torah made flesh. Not the one by whom we've been redeemed. And not even those who have had their writings twisted into something proclaiming, well, false doctrine. Why? Ezekiel nailed it. Back then, her so-called Kohanim have violated my Torah, profaned my holy things. They have failed. They haven't distinguished between the set apart, the Kadosh, and the profane. They've made known no difference between the clean and the unclean. And they've even hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am what? Profaned among them. They have profaned my name. And it's still going on. All right, let's tackle a couple of the elements here that are especially problematic. Now, as I do this, I want to introduce it with a couple of lines. Now, one of them that this set of heresies that I've already mentioned referenced was Revelation. Book of Revelation 1:6 and also 5:10 references kings and priests. Okay, great. I got no problem with the kings and priests part. I do have a problem with the idea of whether people who don't really know him, and he doesn't know them, right? Matthew 5, chapter 7, 21 through 23. They will say to me, hey, didn't we do all this stuff in your name, and your name? Didn't we cast out demons and so forth? Well, he says, I will say to them, you who are Torah-less, you who are workers of iniquity, not keeping my stuff, profaning my name, teaching other people to do things, yeah, I will say to them, I never knew you. I suggest maybe that's why Shaul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a whole lot of people that proclaim the name of Jesus, never read it, don't have a clue. And the question, of course, as a friend of mine likes to point out, okay, you may say you know him. It doesn't seem that way by your fruits, but does he know you? Let's work our way into Hebrews. But first, this message from our sponsors. First, this line, one of the other twisted verses from Colossians. This is 2 Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Now, this is, for my mind, one of the really nasty, twisted places. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. No philosophy but Christ, says the teaching Bible. No legalism. What's legalism? I tell you what, folks, legalism is not studying Torah. Legalism is twisting it.
A good lawyer can make the word is mean anything he wants. Especially if what we call nomos got nothing to do with what the Bible calls Torah. Aren't we clever?
Colossians 2, verse 14 talks about this. He, it says, has wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, does that say he nailed his own word to the cross? No. Let me just say it as bluntly as I can. My dad used to tell me this when I was doing something really bad. The answer is not just no, it's hell no. He did not nail his own word to the cross and do away with it. He said he wasn't going to do that. Who's the liar here? What does it really say? It says the handwriting of ordinances. In modern terminology, we would say this is an indictment under the law. You have committed this transgression. You are deserving of death. Now, some of you have heard me use this metaphor a number of times, okay? He did not say, since I nailed the law to the cross, that from here on out it's okay to commit murder. Want to steal? Great. Want to commit adultery? Great. He didn't say anything of the sort. It is still true. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not... commit adultery, and a whole lot of other stuff that they do. Don't take his name in vain by saying he said something when he didn't say it, and so forth. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you're guilty of a sin deserving of death, let's suppose You have committed murder, right? Everybody's ever heard me use this analogy. And here is the murderer convicted, and he is now being strapped to the gurney. And, you know, in days past, you know, wheeled into the execution room, put that big old hat on his head, strap him into the chair, get ready to put the juice to him. Electrocution, or hanging, or lethal injection, whatever the case may be. Everybody's seen the movie, right? The Green Mile and similar. So here you go. The murderer is strapped down. He's ready to meet the maker. And the red phone rings. Ring! Here comes the governor calling in. He is offering a pardon. Woo! Saved! I'm out of here. I'm saved! The handwriting of the ordinances against me is nailed to the cross. I'm out of here. Great. You go out and murder again. Has the law been done away with? You're going to be right back in that chair, and this time I guarantee you that red phone ain't going to ring. I hope we see the point. There's a big difference between an indictment and a conviction and the handwriting of the ordinances against us as opposed to a claim that the law is done away with. The difference is literally life and death, blessing and cursing. Lie versus truth. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. Let no one cheat you of your reward, it says in this same book here. These are all things it even says in verse 22, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Hey, maybe that begins to explain some of the difference. Maybe, in fact, the Colossians letter was actually a good one written in accord with the instruction. It's just the twistings. It's just things that men say he should have said, that he didn't really say, that are the problem. All right, with all of that, let's tackle at least a bit of one of the really great places when we see some twisting. Now, this is the book of the letter, if you will. Written to who? Hebrews. Now, what would be the thing you'd think that would be true of Hebrews as opposed to, say, Romans? You would hope that those that were getting read, that were seeing a letter that was addressed to the descendants of those who were of Abraham and of the children of Israel, you'd hope they'd have some understanding of Torah, wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, I have a tendency to suspect that this letter probably wasn't written in Greek. Although we don't have a surviving copy, doesn't mean it wasn't. And it just means that there is a little bit of Kentucky windage with respect to some of the words. You already know, for example, that when you translate the word Torah into Greek and claim that it's nomos, that's no better than claiming that it's law. There's a difference. And in this case, let me just, therefore, read through the Hebrews and say, okay, we need to understand this consistently with what a Hebrew Torah literate individual reading the letter in the first century or so would have known, i.e., Torah isn't done away with. If you're trying to convince me that Jesus did, you got no sale. And they would have known that. What they're trying to convince you is that what he did is somehow going to open your eyes to a bigger picture. So let's see what it says. Okay. Chapter 5. Having to do with this Kohen Gadol, the high priesthood. For every priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to Elohim, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Well, right there, we got a problem. Okay, now we've talked about this in just the last few weeks. There are different kinds of sins. No, I'm not talking about mortal sins, and I'm talking about unintentional sins, things that people didn't know were sins when they accidentally did them, as opposed to sins that are, in fact, rebellion to Elohim, worthy of death. And there is a difference. Now, the difference, among other things, is you might be able to get away once, if you're really stupid, maybe twice, with claiming you didn't know something was a sin and you got caught. Oops, that was unintentional. I won't do it again. Well, there's the key. Having been caught, having been pardoned, having had the handwriting of the ordinances against you wiped clean by the pardon, you can't very well go back and say it was unintentional the next time. Oh, I didn't know that the next time I committed murder, you still didn't want me to be able to do it. That ain't going to wash. Okay, so there are sacrifices for unintentional sin. Let's make that clear. This person can have compassion on those who are ignorant and gone astray, because he himself is subject to weakness. Okay, see, it fits. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so for himself, to offer korban for sins. Now, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by Elohim, just as Aaron was. Now, then it's going to quote, the letter here is going to quote one I just read, Psalm 110. Today, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. And then he goes on to say, you are a priest forever, a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king, and what? Zadok. Well, you know, you can't very well use the term Zadok without understanding that the root there has to do with understanding and knowing Torah. A Zadok is a wise person who has studied the instruction of the Almighty. A lot of this, it says in the next few verses, is hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. Let me read that again. Of whom we have much. Okay, he's called by Elohim as Kohen Gadol, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, but it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but still you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of Elohim. You have come to need milk. You ain't ready for solid food, it says. Everyone who still has to be a milk drinker is unskilled in the word of righteousness, the word of being a tzaddik, because he's a babe. Solid food, though, belongs to those who are full age. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern, what? Both good and evil. You cannot begin, I don't think, to read the rest of this without understanding he's addressing it to people that are ready for meat, not still milk drinkers. And I've suggested, of course, and somewhat sarcastically in the past, we got a whole generation, or, you know, a bunch of generations, that have been told for centuries the law is done away with. They're not even ready for milk, folks. They're not up to the point of understanding what the Hebrews came in here reading this letter knowing. Therefore, leaving aside from the discussion the elementary principles of, and I'm going to use this word consistently. Remember, as far as the Roman language was concerned, as far as Greek was concerned, Christos, lots and lots of Christos. Every fake religion got lots of Christos, got lots of theos, lots of gods running around. Theology, study of gods, gods many. Uh-uh. We're talking about the study of the one true. And there's one Mashiach, as opposed to a whole bunch of little Christos. He even said that. We were warned against that. Many will come in my name saying, I am. And they ain't. Don't be fooled. Okay? So, it's impossible, it says, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Ruach HaKodesh, have tasted the good word of Elohim and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, you can't renew them again to repentance. Huh? Because they crucify again for themselves the Son of Elohim, put him to an open shame. In other words, what are they doing? They are making his name of no effect. They're doing all the things that we've just finished reading that the high priest's not supposed to do. Don't associate yourself with death. Don't defile him. Don't profane his name. You can't very well claim I was ignorant the second time. I didn't know any better. You're supposed to be a priest, man. You're supposed to be a king and a priest. If you've been truly anointed by the Ruach and then fall away, can you claim you're ignorant again? That you didn't have any understanding? Not very easily. Let's skip ahead to where he talks really about the King of Righteousness. This is chapter 7 and 8. And this is where, again, there is... I'm not going to claim that any of this is wrong, except for perhaps some of the translations. And I've got several translations sitting here. And, of course, in all of these cases, remember, for the most part, with the exception of something like the Peshitta, which is an Aramaic version, we're talking about things translated through the Greek. And maybe it is, in large part, still Greek parts of it. There are twistings. All right, chapter 7 says, for this person, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest, of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated as King of Righteousness, that's that word Zadik in there, and also King of Salem, Shalom, meaning King of Peace, without falter, he was without father, without mother, without genealogy. In other words, we're not told anything about where this fellow came from. Not beginning nor end of life. They're not described in Scripture anyway. But made like the son of Elohim, he remains a priest continually. Now, continue how great this man was. Even Abraham gave him a tenth. And it goes on to then say, okay, you got those other folks, sons of Levi, who receive a priesthood. What? Wait. Now let's pause here. Verse 5. Is this a good translation? We've already talked about it today. Indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive a priesthood, they're Kohanim, have a commandment to receive. Well, technically that's a mistake, right? A Kohen was not a son of Levi. Well, yes, he was, but not. So all animals are horses, or all horses are animals? You follow me? The sons of Aaron, through the line of Aaron and his sons, were Kohanim. But not all the other sons, Merari and so forth. They were not all priests. They were not all Kohanim, although they were Levites. It's a little thing, but it's one of those little things that whoever translated this didn't seem to understand. Scripture is often twisted by the unlearned and untaught, as they do the rest of them, to their own destruction. Yeah. Okay, so he's making a point about genealogy and about who gets tithes and so forth. So, therefore, it says, if perfection were achieved through the Levitical priesthood, through the sons of Aaron and the Kohanim in that sense. And for under this, the people received the instruction, it says. Is that true? Well, we've just talked about that too. They were called to task. They were supposed to have received the instruction. But they didn't in a lot of cases. Because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They rejected knowledge. Furthermore, you got all these priests, not of Zadok, as Ezekiel 44 tells us, but those other dudes who did bad stuff. They did the same thing the Roman priests did. They lied. They told people the law was done away with. They said you can worship all these pagan gods. And they were kicked out. You are no priest for me, said the prophet Hosea. Period. The reason... let me read verse 11. I'll read it precisely as it's translated. Not necessarily as written, but as translated here into the New King James. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, sick, for under it the people received the law, sick, what further need there be that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Sick. Wrong. There are so many errors in there, at least three that I pointed out specifically, that the meaning can be easily twisted. Okay, A. The people didn't receive the law. They were supposed to have received the instruction. And as we've already seen, the reason all of them by this time, all of them, are in exile, Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, is because they didn't get it. They got high priests that aren't even remotely high priests at this point. They're appointed by other pagans. People who were, in fact, in some respects, a lot of them, Edomites, Idumeans. They were descendants of folks that weren't supposed to be part of this deal, according to their bloodline. What need do we have? Well, the need is obvious, I'm going to suggest. All we got to do is step back and say, okay, look, this was the common complaint that Yeshua raised over and over and over again against Pharisees and a whole lot of other folks, the scribes, you name it. You guys ain't teaching what's written. You're adding to, you're subtracting from. You're hypocrites. You got what you call your own law. And for your traditions of the elders, by your traditions you've made the commandments of Yah of no effect. Isn't that an indictment against the so-called priests? It's exactly what we're talking about here. Why did he need to come? Because they weren't teaching it right. They needed to be straightened out. And he started right there in Matthew 5 through 7. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change in the, here we'll put the right word in, Torah. The instruction. It's not the capital T Torah, it's the instruction about the Torah. Why was there a change in the instruction? Because it was being taught wrong. So he, the Word made flesh, the Torah made flesh, came to teach it right. And the end of chapter 7 of Matthew says, and he taught as one having authority. Not like the crap they were used to hearing. Not like the scribes and Pharisees. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. He's talking about, of course, the line of Judah of kings as opposed to the line of Aaron and the Kohanim. He is, now there's another thing. I'm not going to read through the next entire set of two chapters. Again, we're going to get a repetition of Psalm 110 in here, actually a couple times. And it's going to talk about the former covenant. And the key here is that there's a difference in the Hebrew, in the word Brit Chadashah, between a new covenant and a renewed covenant. Because if we go back and read what it says throughout this portion, including at the end of it there, this is a covenant forever, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. That's the nature of all of his covenants. He keeps his word. We don't necessarily. Okay? The covenant is renewed not because God failed. Better still, the one who actually wrote it, Yahuwah, did not fail. Men failed. You can go all the way back to the covenant with Abraham and note that Abraham was asleep. Right? He didn't walk between the pieces. I think the reason was the Creator knew that men would fail, but his covenant was to be eternal. Out of you, out of your loins, through your seed, Abraham, will all the nations, all the generations, all the peoples of Haaretz be literally redeemed, saved. Even if you fail, it's still going to happen, because he's sworn by his name. There's a problem with the word sacrifices in here, as you know. I like to distinguish between korban and offerings, and there are different kinds of offerings. This gets glossed over. And since we've talked about it a lot, I'm not going to completely belabor that all over again. Suffice it to say that there are things, there were offerings that were made that were continued after the time of Yeshua, and even Paul, Shaul, who may or may not have written this book, this letter, even he participated in those things. Peace offerings, the offerings associated with the Nazarite vow, and so forth. So there's a real problem with the doctrine that says it's all done away with. That's not the case. We just finished reading the part about the light that wasn't supposed to go out. Well, arguably the light didn't go out. He kept it alive, though, not men. Now, this is the main point, says chapter 8, of the things we're saying. We have such a Kohen Gadol, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which Yahuwah erected and not man. For every priest, it says, every Kohen is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. You see the difference? Peace offerings, shalomim, free will offerings, as opposed to things that are sin offerings, chatat. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he wouldn't be such a Kohen, because there are priests who offer the gifts according to the Torah. They serve the copy of the heavenly things. Now, here it quotes Jeremiah 31, and the whole thing that I generally quote is in here. And the problem is people miss the key elements. For if that first covenant had been, I don't like this word, faultless, to say that the covenant of the Creator was flawed, folks, I have a difficulty with that. Comes pretty close to saying he didn't know what he was doing. The reason the first covenant didn't quite work out is because, and he knew it, as we've already seen, because men failed. And they kept failing. You name a covenant in Scripture, men have failed. No place would have been sought for a second. Well, there's more than one covenant, obviously, that are being talked about here. Because finding fault with them, at least the second verse gets a better translation. He says, behold, the days are coming, this is Jeremiah 31, says Yahuwah, when I will make a renewed covenant. Now listen to this, I quote this all the time, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Why does he use the word and? Answer, because both houses, northern and southern, have fallen into idolatry. Both whoring wives, exiled, put away, shalacht for their adultery, their idolatry. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of Egypt. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahuwah. I will put my Torah, my instruction, all of my statutes, judgments, commandments in their hearts, in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. None of them, it says, will need to teach their neighbor, nor his brother, saying, Know Yahuwah, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And it goes on to say, I'll remember their sins no more. Why? Well, if the sins have in fact been cleansed, and they know that, intentional sins aren't to be repeated, then the way that they can be cleaned, the handwriting of ordinances, is to erase them. He remembers them not. I don't like verse 13, that the first one is obsolete. It's not ready to vanish away because it's not important. It has been renewed, and there is a key difference there. And the new covenant, by the way, is the new covenant in place? Now, I've talked about this a lot of times. I will argue with anybody that says, oh, the Torah is written on my heart, that doesn't keep his Moedim, that blasphemes his name, that essentially defiles themselves with death. Is it still necessary for each of us to teach our neighbor? For crying out loud, the point of the Kohen, the reason they were called to task is because they failed to teach. The reason my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge is because they have rejected knowledge. I ain't going to let you be a king for me, nor a priest. He says just, I will reject you from being priest for me. How can you be a king? Right? The king was required to write out a copy of the Torah in his own hand. Most of them, the ones that were especially bad kings, didn't. I can't help but say, look, if we go through this, and I would encourage folks to read through this and understand it from a Torah observant perspective, and just ask yourself, wow, how much of this have we been lied to about? Listen to chapter 9 here. Talking about the tabernacle and so forth. But it says this, Now when these things were being prepared, the priest, the Kohen, always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing what they were supposed to do, the services. But into the second part, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, went alone once a year, and we're told in this portion, that would have been on Yom HaKippurim, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, ready? In ignorance. So at least in occasional places in here, we see that the distinction is made. So I'm going to keep coming back to that. All of these subtle distinctions are lost if we don't understand some of the really, really big points in the original text. According to the Torah, all things are purified, almost all things, it says, with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. All right. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Do we know why? Been talking about it. We go back to this, and we look through it, and we see that, it's clear, I hope at least, what the point is, and what was done, and why it was so important. It's not necessarily so clear how one can be a priest and a king according to the order of Melchizedek and yet still wallow in the kind of ignorance that Hosea said, if you do this because you have rejected knowledge, you will not be a priest for me. I'll say it again. The whole point, the themes that we started out with looking at this portion. Why does any of this matter? Answer, because he said so, it didn't change. But the point is that the line of the priests, the Kohanim, were held to a higher standard. Don't defile yourself with debt. With death. I guess debt is mort gage, related to debt too, and death. Be holy, be kadosh, be set apart to Yahuwah. There were indications of certain elements of sexuality, and that has all kinds of interesting application. But essentially, don't defile yourself with other kinds of uncleanness as well. We went through the portion of, prophets. And it's, by the way, not just Ezekiel that talks about this. I mentioned Hosea, but there are other places where it says, look, my Kohanim have failed. They didn't teach people what they were supposed to teach them. Look what happened. They fell into idolatry. I kicked them out of the land for that reason. And I'll say again, we're still there. We're still kicked out. We're still in exile for idolatry. And yet we got people who say, I don't need to learn the Torah, it's done away with. Wrong. Wrong. The prophecy in Jeremiah 31 says there will come a time at which we won't need to teach your neighbor, your brother, because it'll be written on his heart. But if he's ignorant, and if he's not doing the things that it says to do, like keep my appointed seasons, my Moedi, they're mine. You don't even know that. The basic stuff. How can you possibly claim that the Torah is written on your heart and in your mind? Because you're ignorant and proud of it. Oh, Jesus did away with the law. Well, I'll tell you what. It's another Jesus that we have not preached, said Paul. It's a lie. And it warns right in here. You're going to put the Son of Elohim to death again? Because you're proud of your ignorance and want to wallow in your idolatry? How's that for blaspheming his name? Do not blaspheme my name. It ends. It ends with what? A death penalty. It was shown right there in 24. I'll say it one more time. I think there's a reason why Shaul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because we have, in fact, been told a whole lot of things that aren't true. We have, in fact, inherited lies from our fathers. We have, in fact, been told the things that he didn't say are true. And the things that he did say are lies. How far gone is that? You know, how can a priest be a blasphemer of his set-apart name? I have no problem with the desire, with the goal, well, to be a good and faithful servant. I honestly think that's the highest commandment in terms of the things we need to be looking to do. It's not enough to say the prayer, get your get-out-of-hell-free card. I think the real goal ought to be to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will suggest that the entirety of Scripture says, if you really want to claim that the Torah is written on your heart, let it be seen via your fruit. And if you really want to be a king and a priest of the order of Melchizedek, and you're ignorant of the Torah, you better learn it. It hasn't been written yet. In so many places, obviously. You can look at the world, folks, and ask yourself the question, is Jeremiah chapter 31 talking about something that is manifest in the world today? Again, I'll say the answer is not just no, it's hell no. We got people that are priests of some other god. It sure as hell isn't the creator of the universe. Call it Molech, call it Satan, call it the New World Order, call it whatever you want to, folks, but don't call... You can even call it God. Elohim, it's just not the one. It's not the one whose name they don't even, for the most part, know. So, I'll pause. Pause and take a couple of deep breaths. We can go back and we can look again around the time of Yeshua and see, okay, at his time, right, what was the high priest, Caiaphas, and his father-in-law? And what was going on there? A whole lot of stuff, but essentially, and he pointed this out over and over and over again, with parables, with stories, they were not fit to be called priests, or kings, or for crying out loud, even of the lines of Aaron, or anything else. They were hypocrites. And in the centuries since then, those who called themselves priests and popes and later preachers and pastors, not in every case, but in far too many cases, continued to fail to teach my people the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy, the set apart, and the profane. And here we are today, thinking that Jesus died so you can eat a ham sandwich. And Jesus was born on December the 25th, same day as all those other pagan gods. And that Mary, you know, worship her? No. So much paganism. All it takes is a little bit of research to see the roots of all of that. But the one thing that's obvious is it's not Scripture. You can look at Scripture, Ezekiel 8 and 9, among many, many other places. I talk about these frequently. And see these abominations that he says, I don't do them. Don't bring these things into your house. Let me conclude, therefore, with the, I hope at this point, thoroughly debunked doctrines of men. the Levitical priesthood ended when Christ abolished the law of Moses on the cross. What a lie from the pit of hell. You know what, folks? That's right up there with you shall not die and you can be like God. Because you can define what he did and what he didn't do. And you can be another Jesus. You can believe a whole lot of stuff that's a lie. Every Christian today is a priest to God under the order of Melchizedek. Is that true? Well, show me your faith by your works, by your fruit. If you don't know, if you're not proclaiming, for example, his set-apart Moedim, can you really claim that you're walking as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, held to a higher standard? Or is something horribly wrong? Who are we really serving? There is a whole lot going on in the world. I guess we could talk about some of that, but probably at this point we'll wait and we'll save it for later. Suffice it to say that earthquakes in diverse places, war and rumors of war. I saw a piece here that I want to just point out as we look at some of these things from the Strategic Culture Foundation by Peter Corzin via Zero Hedge. Month of May, a lot of stuff is going on. The largest NATO exercise held in the Baltics for close to 30 years began in Estonia and Latvia. There's the largest NATO exercise ever. It's going to be held in Poland this summer. All of this is taking place at the time when the conflict in Ukraine is really heating up. May 1st, the State Department released a statement announcing U.S. military is shifting to a new phase in its Syria operation, prep for World War III. A whole lot of stuff, in other words, that looks really, really indicative of, wow, maybe things are cooling off in North Korea, but is it just a ruse for a diversion for the war that starts elsewhere? I was going there next. Okay, local question, was I going here? Yes, I'm going here next. This came out. Now, this is Hal Turner and Steve Quayle. I'd like to see a second source. Haven't, but I have no reason to think that this isn't true. Pentagon announced on Friday a new naval command. Listen to this. U.S. Navy is going to bring back the disbanded Second Fleet. This was disbanded under Obama in 2011. Over 100 ships. A major kibosh to the Navy. And says the commentary here, this was not expected at all, and this is a huge change. And it was done without much fanfare. It was a major surprise. Something big is up. Now, the Second Fleet is to be covering the U.S. East Coast and the North Atlantic. Probably, say the commentators, as a response to increased Russian activity in the region. Subs. Now, you know that even though it's not been talked about much on the waste stream, the Russians have announced they have the tsunami bombs. Basically, you build an underwater, a giga nuke, and you light it off, and you can produce a wall of water that's hundreds of feet tall, and you can take out the entire eastern seaboard and miles and miles and miles inland. So just maybe that's part of the reason here. We're standing up the Second Fleet to address these changes. Okay, so the question is, gee, are you going to get 100 ships back online and put this in place? And then the issue is why. Says the commentary, this is a big deal. You don't just one day decide to take 100 ships from elsewhere in the world and reestablish an entire fleet and put it off the East Coast for no reason. There wasn't even talk about this. It came out of nowhere, and the folks are saying something is very, very wrong. So especially those on the East Coast, be aware. Make sure you have the ability to deal with what might be coming. So, interesting stuff. The battle against Trump continues. I mean, there really is. There's a battle royale at the highest level. Facebook, fascist Facebook, enlisted, of all people, Eric Holder's law firm, along with the rhino from Arizona. No, not just John McCain, but his twin brother, John Kyle, to deal with alleged bias against conservatives. Now, folks, do you think Eric Holder's law firm is going to deal with alleged bias against conservatives? I ask yourself the question. The only man, an attorney general, ever in... well, convicted isn't the right word, voted in contempt of Congress, for crying out loud, and he is going to stand up for conservatives. Yeah, sure. Why not just bring the Southern Poverty Law Center in there while you're at it and let them do this? NSA has tripled their collection of U.S. phone records. Official report. Good grief. Lots and lots of stuff going on, and lots of lies on so many fronts. I guess bottom line is, it's a time to understand the lies that we have inherited. We're seeing lies from the political front, the home front, and in so many areas. But ultimately, when I see Hosea's warning, I keep coming back to that, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me, and I'll also forget your children. That is, literally, that is an indictment. It's an indictment of the First Order against the church that claims the law is done away with. Because why? Because they have failed to teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. And they're worshiping the profane and thinking it's holy. And they're literally associating themselves, defiling themselves with death, profaning His set-apart name, not keeping His Moedim, and thinking they're doing His work. Why is it maybe that Yeshua said they'll kill you and say they're doing the work of God at some point? There's no coincidence here that all of these pieces fit so well together if we will go back and read, you know, from the beginning and understand what He really wrote as opposed to what men say He should have said. So a lot of stuff going on that's very, very nasty. A lot of time for people to be concerned and aware. And again, to make sure we know who we serve. I made a big deal last night, not so much today, about the GD word, right? Taking His name in vain. No, folks, there's a lot of nastier ways to take His name in vain. And most of them are official doctrine of the whore church. So be aware of that. I keep coming back. If we want His protection, and we need it, then we better understand who we serve, and we better be doing our best. We're told, you know, pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. I think that's extremely important advice for times like this. So let's do that. Let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, we thank You, Abba. We thank You that Your word is true. We thank You that You knew the end from the beginning, that You had all of these things worked out. Let it be for our good. And in that, we claim that we would be called according to Your purposes. We pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. We know that Your word says that the way that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. So we pray that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That You would help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left. That Your Torah would be a lamp to our feet so that we can walk that narrow path. We thank You that You are the Torah made flesh. That You came and You spoke and You taught and You restored. And yes, that the things You did, that by Your blood we have been redeemed. Help us to walk in a fashion that shows through our fruit that we know You and that we love You and that we are called according to Your purposes. Guide us that we would be good and faithful servants unto You, we pray. Father, we see what's going on in the world. And we know that there's a whole lot of ugly coming down and that we have in fact been warned that You do nothing but what You first declare Your intentions through Your servants, the prophets. We know that there's a harvest coming. Help us to be among the workers. Send more workers to help us, we pray, to do the things we need to be doing in this time. We know that Your word says no weapon formed against us will prosper, but that there are conditions. Help us to meet those conditions and to be where we need to be, doing what we need to be doing. Father, we pray for those that are in positions of leadership. Help us to shout it out, to speak Your truth, to be not silent. And those that are seeking to be called by Your name, give them Your blessing and Your guidance. For those that do not, let another take their place, we pray. Bring those things that David prayed upon Your enemies to pass, upon Your enemies then and now. We pray, Abba, that Your word and Your will would be done on earth as it is in Hashemayim. Guide us, deliver us from evil. Again, we ask, give us eyes to see and help us that we would be good and faithful servants unto You. For You are Yahuwah Rapha, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's close as we always do with the Aharonic blessing. Will we remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, 'This is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael.' Say to them, 'Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalecha v'choneka, Isa Yahuwah penavalecha, V'yasim lecha shalom.'" May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. Amen.